was a seafaring student of England, and we were called tonight studying Into Good Company. Into Good Company. We turn tonight to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. Pick up a story there of Jesus Christ and one of his miracles that have quite a message for us at the present time. John the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 12. This is immediately after the experience where Christ forgave or showed he had no condemnation upon the woman taken in adultery. Verse 12 of John chapter 8 reads as follows. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Now don't suppose tonight to take a great deal of time over John the 8th chapter, because here we have a very extended argument or discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus over his identity, over his role, and over his mission. We need to observe, however, before we go on to the 9th chapter of John, in the 8th chapter, Jesus is presenting himself there as the light of the world. The one who could come into our situation in unparalleled darkness and dispel that darkness and bring there instead the living light of heaven and its truth. The Pharisees, of course, were in the deepest depths of spiritual darkness. They were able to understand the plain and simple declarations that Jesus made, and even made some assertions which were strictly untrue and were arguing back for him. You come down, for instance, to verse 31, where Jesus said to them, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? A very strange reply to make, because those men at that time were in bondage or servitude to the Roman power. Yet they said that they were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, so great was the darkness upon their minds, and of course these were some Jews who believed in him, the Pharisees were much worse than they, that they couldn't understand what he meant when he said that man's truth would make them free. And so in verse 34, Jesus gives his reply and explanation. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Pardon me. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. And of course, in verse 44, we have that well-known scripture where Jesus identified them with their father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, he said, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Another kind of state talk, wasn't it? Now, coming first to the closing part of the chapter, we find that the Pharisees became so incensed with the words of Jesus Christ that they planned to kill him. Note the closing words of the argument in verse 55 and onwards. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going to the midst of them, and so passed by. I want now to illustrate this in the following way. Let this circle that we have here on the blackboard symbolize the circle of darkness in which the Pharisees stood. Now, into that darkness there came the light of the world, Jesus. And if those men back there had received that light, then their darkness would have disappeared and they would have had the spiritual eyesight. But instead, what did they do? They cast Jesus out of their midst so that the darkness remained as dark as it was before, just as dark. Now chapter 9 passes right on from chapter 8 in these words. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. No good? So out here is a man. As Jesus passes by, he sees this man, and that man was blind from the very day of his birth. Now we have to understand from this that that man there in the physical state of blindness was a fitting symbol of these Pharisees in their spiritual state of blindness. How long had they been blind, those Pharisees? From their birth. They never had in all their lives seen and received the light of life. And so the apostles asked the question, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he sat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and turned to him, gaze, washed in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came clean. There's nothing written in the Word of God that's merely incidental. Nothing. Every word is there for a purpose. Every word carries a message. And so Jesus sent that man to a certain pool, the pool of Siloam. And what does that word mean? Sent. It means sent. Another word for sent, the Greek word for sent, is apostle. One who is sent is called an apostle. Now we have seen in this chapter how Jesus, in his great mercy and in his desire to help those stubborn Pharisees, did not relinquish his purpose, even when those men had bodily thrown him out of their midst and left the darkness as dark as it was before the light of life came into it. Because Jesus knew, as certainly as could be, that when this man was healed, circumstances would draw him right back into that circle. And inasmuch as that man had received the light of life and could see, that man would be Jesus Christ's apostle to bring a message into that darkness, a love letter from Jesus, which would read as follows. The letter would say, You men have thrown me out the light of life, the light of salvation. But I'm sending you back today a living demonstration of what I would have done for you if you'd let me. Because when I came to this blind man by the roadside, this blind man was blind not only physically but also spiritually. He was just as blind as you are. But look at him now, asking questions. Hear his witness, and you will see in that man a demonstration of what I would have done for you if only you had let me. And so Jesus sent that man back into the darkness which had thrown him out. And let's look at the interesting result. We read on. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. And so great was the change in this man, both physically and spiritually, that many folk were not quite sure it was the same person who had been there before. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and turned to me, go to the pool of Siloam, and wash, and I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Now see what you're following, verse 13. Something so characteristic, tragically characteristic, for we can't help but notice as he passed. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Seeing this happen? The moment the witness of truth comes to the rank and file in the church, to whom do they go at once? To the ministry. And they commit to the ministry the task of thinking this thing through for them. And whatever decision the ministry makes is that what the people believe. Isn't that true? Truly is conveyed. We read on, and there was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now remember a moment ago I said that Jesus knew that circumstances would draw that man inevitably right back into the presence of those very men who had before them previously the living light of life, and who had taken up stones to cast at Christ, to kill him, and thus had driven him from their midst. Verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight, and he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there is a division amongst them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews do not believe concerning him. He had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or, who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Man therefore must have been over 30 years of age. Now when the parents said, we don't know who it is that healed our son, they told a lie, as the Bible indicates, and yet they told the truth. Because while they could know intellectually and as an historical fact that Jesus Christ had opened the eyes of their son, yet when it came down to the spiritual understanding of the truth of the matter, they did not know the Christ who had opened the eyes of their son. To them, Jesus was a stranger. His ways, his methods, his teachings, his principles were foreign to them, and they knew nothing of them. Only those who have the spiritual discernment can understand the power of Christ to heal the soul from sin. You know, I've said before, and I'll say it again right now, that the only people that understand the experience that you have and the experience that I have are those who also have the same experience. Nobody else. Therefore, face the fact right now that we as a group can never expect to have any vindication of our existence, of our claims, of what we are, until that great day when the voice of God finally says,
these are my people. And what is that? To lead them the end of the seven last plagues. From this time till that day we shall be an unrecognized, unreceived people with no vindication at all from the world. We shall be the sport of their ridicule. We shall be regarded as the offscourings of the earth, at first too insignificant even to be noticed, in that day when filled with the mighty power of God, a people deserving only of extinction. That will be the way in which they shall look upon it. Nobody, just nobody, can recognize us as God's people excepting those who themselves have this living spirit. But look how rich the reward is today and in the end for those who once were blind and can see. Now in verse 24 we read on, as they turn again to question the man who was born blind. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now I want to have you observe here the fact that when a person has been faced with the living light of truth and rejects that light, they lose the power of simple, consistent, sensible reasoning. Now how much sense is there in verse 24? Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. What were they saying in fact? They were saying in fact that a man who is a sinner and therefore working by Satan's power has healed you of this disease. So you turn around now and praise God for what Satan is doing in the world. And they were ministers of religion, weren't they? Now this is, of course, a sample or an illustration, and we can go back to the Old Testament, to Numbers, the 14th chapter, and read the same kind of reasoning over here. Numbers chapter 14, now I beg your pardon, it's chapter 13, the last part of the chapter, and this is where the 12 spies came back from the land of Canaan, and as you recall, two of them gave a report that was filled with faith and courage, but 10 of them gave a lying report. They began in verse 27 by saying, and they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell on the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now notice so far that their report that they brought back is a land that is productive, full of good things, the result of which that the men who in our country were giants, great powerful men, so great and powerful that, well, they feared they could never manage to overcome them. And as a result there was a tumult. The people lost their faith and began to complain about the prospect of going up against those kind of folk. And verse 30 we read, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are a stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched over the children of Israel, saying, the land for which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now what a contradiction. A land which eats up the inhabitants of it, and yet is filled with giants. Does that make sense? It's ridiculous, isn't it? And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now I would expect that if the land was such as ate up the inhabitants thereof, that you find a weak, emaciated, diseased people, stunted, and reduced in population, but they spoke, but they told the truth, and they said it was filled with giants. How could that be if the land ate up the inhabitants thereof? Well, what had happened to the minds of these men? As it says of Lucifer over in Ezekiel 28, that his wisdom had been corrupted because of his beauty. That is, when he turned away from God, then he lost the power to think straight and clear. And if you take the trouble to observe it, you'll find that men and women who taste of this message and then turn their backs upon it and take up a strange divergent doctrine, that they straight out lose the power of clear thinking. You watch and see if that isn't true. And so do these Pharisees back here in the 9th chapter of the book of John. And so they said in verse 24, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, and I think by now it's from the Spirit, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And you know, I'm quite convinced that he didn't simply mean physically either. He'd begun to penetrate the perfidy of those Pharisees. He'd begun to see their real character, to recognize the nature of their opposition against the truth of God, and to see what prevarications and lies they were telling in their desperate efforts to discredit the work of Jesus Christ. And this afternoon we observed the point that the second angel's message can only come after we have received the first. Had this man received the first angel's message, the everlasting gospel? By surely. By the living power of Christ, that man's eyes had been opened spiritually as well as physically. And as that man stood there in the presence of those Pharisees, he had no fear of them, those men who previously had filled him with awe and with respect and so forth, those men who could cow his parents and who could strike fear into the hearts of the others, those men who only had to say, "Acknowledge Jesus Christ and you're out of the synagogue," and the people would come with cringing fear and do anything the Pharisee said. But not this man. The gospel of Jesus Christ has set him free, and he could see now beyond and above what the Pharisees could offer. The synagogue held for him no longer any particular attraction, and he said those bold words to them, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." And wasn't the inference there that blindness is upon your eyes, O Pharisees? Wasn't the inference there? Then said they to him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear again? Will you also be his disciples?" Can't you imagine the sting in that question? Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why? Herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." What a rebuke those Pharisees got that day. What a rebuke. How brilliantly, again, the light was shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That man said to them, "Why, you men profess to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. You are the Pharisees, the scribes, and so forth, the priests and the ministers. You are the ones who are supposed to know the answers, and you claim to know the answers. And here in your very midst, a living miracle has been performed, the like of which history has never witnessed before, and you haven't got the answer." "Why," that man said, "what a situation is this?" Now, I'll never forget, many of you folk have had the same experience, but back in the early days when I was still in the Seventh Adventist Church, and the young people were coming across to my home and sitting down, say, in the sanctuary with us, and I was laying out to them before their eyes the simple truths of God's Word. One day, they turned to me and said, "Why don't the ministers teach these things? Why don't they?" And the simple answer is, because the scales are so over their eyes they can't see these things. And the ministry of today is no different from the Pharisee of old. No different. And this history that we read here in this chapter is being repeated in our own day, isn't it? Can't you read it as plainly as can be?
Now look at verse 34. They answered and turned to him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out.
Note those words. And they cast him out.
Where? Into good company. Because who was out there?
Jesus was.
They cast him out into good company. Isn't that something? And when they cast him out, Jesus was waiting for him.
And in verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out,
and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Isn't that beautiful?
Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Down through the ages, God spoke again and again and faced the situation.
And we face it too, haven't we?
The Lord gave to us the living light of the 1888 message at a time when we stood in the darkness of a church which had no love for the truth of God,
a church which had already cast out the Savior of men and had no desire or wish to retain him in their presence. And then there came a time when that church in turn cast us out of their midst,
and who did we find waiting for us outside?
Jesus.
And we found that to be cast out of that church was to be cast out into very good company.
The kind of company I like to find and to fellowship with day by day. Thank you.
It's a good place to be.
Now the Pharisees stood by and they said to him, well, first of all, Jesus said in verse 39, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth.
In Desire of Ages, I read these words. A group of Pharisees had gathered near, this is page 475 in Desire of Ages, and the sight of them brought to the mind of Jesus the contrast ever manifest in the effects of his words and works. He said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Christ had come to open the blind eyes, to give light to them that sit in darkness.
He had declared himself to be the light of the world, and the miracle just performed was an attestation of his mission. The people who beheld the Savior at his advent were favored with a fuller manifestation of the divine presence than the world had ever enjoyed before. The knowledge of God was revealed more perfectly, but in this very revelation, judgment was passing upon men. Their character was tested, their destiny determined. The manifestation of divine power had given to the blind man both natural and spiritual sight, had left the Pharisees in yet deeper darkness. And that's the truth. It is impossible for the light of the world to come into our presence and into our lives and for us to reject that light without finding ourselves in deeper darkness than before that light came. That's the truth.
And you know that one reason today why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in as bad a shape as she is because she has turned down the truth of God, and having turned down that truth, she has plunged rapidly into moral and spiritual decay.
Some of his hearers, feeling that Christ's words applied to them, inquired, Are we blind also? Jesus answered, If you were blind, you should have no sin. If God had made it impossible for you to see the truth, your ignorance would involve no guilt. But now you say, We see. You believe yourselves able to see, and reject the means through which alone you could receive sight. To all who realized their need, Christ came with infinite help. But the Pharisees would confess no need. They refused to come to Christ, and hence they were left in a blindness
in blindness, a blindness for which they themselves were guilty,
Jesus said, "Your sin remaineth." How thankful I am for this story here in the book of John. And of course it is given for our intelligence upon whom the end of the world to come. Look again at the wonderful compassion of Jesus, sent by God into that darkness, to bring to that darkness the illumination which would settle those that the darkness and give to them the light that they needed so badly. And when they cast him out, Jesus sent into their midst an apostle who was a living demonstration of what Jesus could do for them if they'd only let him. And that man shone as a living light in their presence. But they would not have him either. In stubborn unbelief, they cast him out. And this was too much, of course, because truly, one may disbelieve the words of another when those words are put before us in discussion or argument as Christ presented them there to the Pharisees. I say one may disbelieve them. There's still no excuse for it because Christ spoke those words in the power of the Spirit. And if their hearts had been hungry, if they'd been seeking the truth, then as the Word of God says, the true sheep hear the true shepherd's voice. And there would have been a response from their hearts as they saw the offer of the bread of life and the water of life and the light of life. And when they had refused that, then how much greater must their sin be when they refused a living demonstration or proof of what Christ could do and would do for them? How much greater their guilt stood because they had done that? Much, much greater indeed. They added sin to sin by casting that man out of the synagogue, out into darkness, and I'm so encouraged to see the man cheerfully and gladly went. There was no fear, because the Word of God says, perfect love casts out what? All fear. He had no fear for his future without the synagogue. He wasn't worried because the ministry wasn't there to guide him anymore. He didn't need those guides. Those blind guides of the blind, because he could testify that whereas I was blind, now I can see. And so he went out. And when they cast him out, at first no doubt he thought, well, here I go out to live a lonely life, a life without the ministry, a life without my friends, a life without the service of the sanctuary, a life where I shall find myself standing alone. But when he got out there, he found somebody had been cast out before him. He found he had company, and it was very good company. And gladly he fell at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him and gave to him a devoted service for the rest of his life. Likewise, when we first were cast out of the church, I remember in my own experience I went out without any fear, but I did expect to lead a very lonely life outside of the church fellowship. I left behind me many, many friends. That is, they had been friends until this message came. And when the message came, they who gladly acknowledged me on the street, now when they saw me coming, ducked into a store, found themselves very busy on the other side, or high-tailed off in the opposite direction. You've had the experience. But I want to thank God for the fact that I have found, outside of that dark circle, the most wonderful friends and brothers and sisters, the like of which I never did know in the church. Because when you cast out of the synagogue, you find yourself in very good company.